Holy God, take our minds and think through them. Take these words and speak through them. And set our hearts on fire for love of you. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of weeks ago, my eye was caught by something out in the blogosphere. A blogger commented on and explored in more depth a year-old magazine interview of folk and rock icon Bob Dylan. What caught my eye, as well as the bloggers, was that the magazine gave a little tease by noting on its cover that in the interview, Dylan talked about why rock and roll had died. Well, I have my own opinion about why rock and roll died, as does anyone probably over the age of 50. I've decided that that's part of the aging process. You know you're old when you hear yourself saying, "They call that rock and roll. Well, back when I was young, we really knew what music was." But it intrigued me to read what Dylan had to say on this subject. Would he rail against American consumerism that has made music much more about money and idol worship than art? Or would it be the loss of melody or lyricism that was so much a part of his work, when lately it's common to hear music that is mind-numbingly banal or expletive-laden? No, Dylan claimed that rock and roll died back in the early 1960s, when the integrated rock and roll birthed in the 1950s began to be commercially segregated by the music establishment into white music and black music. White music consisted of crooner boy bands and the British Invasion, whereas black rock and roll music, well, it was renamed soul music. The musical rock and roll melting pot of the 1950s that was Chuck Berry, Buddy Holly, Little Richard, and Jerry Lee Lewis began to be segregated into separate racial genres. It was the era when our society was desperately trying to separate the races and keep them separated, as the court system and the civil rights movement began to move our country more and more to accurately reflect our founding fathers as of yet unattained ideal of all men are created equal. I've been watching an old Ken Burns documentary on jazz and have been reminded that despite the normative racial segregation throughout the country at the birth of jazz, this musical genre grew like a wildfire as musicians of all colors huddled together in late-night jam sessions, sharing this new sound and experimental techniques. Bob Dylan spoke of the reality that was rock and roll a few decades later out of a similar sharing of beats and sounds. Seems to me that for at least a century, American musicians have known that musical innovation seems to flower when races collaborate and move beyond arbitrary differences like skin color. So with this Bob Dylan interview and the Ken Burns jazz documentary swirling about my head, I picked up the lectionary to write today's sermon and found our reading from Acts. We have to look at this reading closely and get beyond the whole distraction of ancient Jewish dietary laws, just as the apostles and believers had to when Peter recounted to them his vision and the conversion experience of the Gentile Cornelius and his household. Our lesson from Acts is not a commentary on Jewish eating practices, but it is the crucial and decisive moment in the life of the early church, which determined whether the followers of Jesus of Nazareth would just be another group among the many Jewish sects at that time, or would it become something different, something new? The circumcised believers we read about in this passage were those who had concern about right living, right belief, and whether association with those who were uncircumcised, meaning the Gentiles, if that would bring about ritual defilement. Through a vision, Peter is encouraged to eat what Jewish law had defined as unclean, the Levitical prohibition against eating certain animals and birds. And then almost immediately following his vision, men arrive from the unclean Gentile, the Roman centurion Cornelius. As instructed by the Spirit, Peter goes with them. And as he begins to teach them of Jesus and his gospel, the Holy Spirit falls upon these Gentiles, conferring to these people on the outside of Judaism the same sign of favor given to the disciples, the circumcised. No longer can those who wish to separate themselves and set themselves apart from others claim any special dispensation from God. Seems that the Holy Spirit doesn't really care about differences, be they class, race, or whatever it may be that divides humanity. God is forcefully saying that this nascent movement, this community that shared everything in common, their hearts, their souls, this community would be a community that would be extended to everyone. As Peter proclaimed to Cornelius and his household in the 10th chapter of Acts, I truly understand that God shows no partiality. For it seems we humans have a tendency to separate ourselves from one another. We divide into camps, those who are in the in crowd and those who are not, those who are with us and those who are against us, those who are like us and those who are different from us, those that play with Legos and those that play with trucks. We see this in political rhetoric about building walls or sending people away or policing particular Muslim neighborhoods. Words that seem to me to be eerie echoes of pre-World War II Nazi anti-Semitism. We see this in movements like Black Lives Matter, a response by some young African Americans to questionable practices by some law enforcement officials who seem to treat some people as not having value in society. All this is in contrast to how the Holy Spirit worked in the early church. And if you'll forgive me, it's even in contrast to how the birth of new musical genres in the 20th century's melting pot of black and white jazz musicians and black and white early rock and rollers who were guided by love for the music. In our gospel, Jesus tells us that we are to love one another. It was this love and depth of relationship that marked the early followers of Jesus and led to the church's exponential growth in the early centuries of the Common Era. Through this love, Jesus was made known. He was kept alive, if you will. It was this love which knit a new form of community out of people from all walks of life, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, fisherman and tax collector. This was a new kind of love, a love that brought people together despite their differences into deep relationship. And through these relationships, Jesus and his good news were known and shared. How can we engage with others who are different than us? How is it that we can make Jesus known through love for one another. It has to be real. It cannot be abstract. Not something like, oh, declaring I love everyone or all lives matter. We can make it real by volunteering to mentor a student at Indian Spring Middle School. Can you make Jesus known by supplying an evening meal at the Cove, a nurturing center for homeless WISD high school students? Perhaps there's an elderly homebound neighbor who could experience the love of God through a helpful hand or a regular visit. Can we supply disciple camp scholarships to children who live at the Waco High Lofts as the means by which we can engage in relationship with our St. Paul's neighbors? Why, we can work toward a deeper sense of community right here and now with those who are sitting with us in this sanctuary by merely having a conversation after the service with someone we don't know very well. Times, they are a-changing, Bob Dylan sang more than 50 years ago. And there has been a lot of change since that song was sung over the airwaves. But some things haven't changed. God's love is still a gift, an unmerited gift with no limits, no boundaries. It still has transformational power for us and for our neighbor, uniting us in love despite our differences and bringing a glimmer of the kingdom of God to our particular time and our particular place. When that happens, we make beautiful music together, don't we? Amen.